This morning we're continuing our series, I Wish I'd Been There When. We've been doing this over the summer period, and people from the church have chosen an event that they were where they wish they had been there when this event happened. Well, do you know what? I've added one more to my list. I wish I'd been there last night in the Olympic Velodrome. That would have been fantastic, wouldn't it? Just to see these gold medals being won. But over the period of our studies, we've had some amazing talks, and people have chosen very unusual and different places to have been where I wish I'd been there when. Tom spoke to us about the wonder of creation, and he really powerfully presented us with the vastness of the creation of God and the universe. And it was an amazing morning. I just remember feeling really fed that morning. And then he said, I showed us the stars and all the magnificence of the universe. And then he said that God said, what is man that they are mindful of him? And to think that the God that created the universe thinks about you and me as actual people, it was just mind-boggling. And then Ali and Colin spoke on miracles that the Lord Jesus did while he was alive. Colin spoke about the raising of Lazarus, and Ali spoke about the feeding of the 5,000, and just how they would love to have been there. And Brian last week, seems like a long time ago. I've been in a tent all week in the rain in Keswick, so it seems like a long time since last week. But anyway, Brian last week spoke about the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, and he would love to have seen that happen from the Mount of Olives. I had an awful struggle choosing what to speak about this morning, because I'd like to have been there when all of this happened. There's so many amazing stories of when God stepped into this world and changes the inevitable situations that are about to happen and brings light and life and hope and miracles into situations right through the Bible from the very start to the very finish. God intervenes in the lives of people, and I would love to have been there when so many of them happened. When we were blessed with a trip to Israel a couple of years ago, I used to get out of the hotel and creep away down at 5 a.m. to the shore of Galilee, just so that I could stand on the shore of Galilee. That was the same shore that Jesus walked on, the same shingle that he walked on, and look at the same sun rising up over the same lake, over the same Lake Galilee, and the same horizon that he looked at. I just thought, and I kept saying, oh Lord, if only I had been here when you were here. And I kept on asking him just to reveal himself in some way. But I just had a sense of his presence in that place. And also when we were in Israel, there was one Sunday morning, we went on to the Temple Mount, we walked on where the courts of the temple had been. And I was overcome by the thought that Anna and Simeon, old people, had lived all their days on this temple, this spot, waiting for the Messiah to be born. And when they held that baby, I'd love to have seen their faces. These were things that I would just love to have been there when. But I didn't know what to speak about this morning, so I prayed about it one night. And the next morning, I wakened up with the story that I'm going to speak about, which is in Acts 12. My talk is called Surprise, Surprise, because it's a story of where God actually surprised people in a prayer meeting and surprised people in a prison. And to set the scene for this, it happened about 10 or 11 years after the ascension, what Brian talked about last week. It's an amazing 10 or 11 years in the history of this world and in the spiritual history of our world. Amazing things were happening. These people had seen tremendous things. They had seen the Lord Jesus come and do miracles. They had seen him die. They had seen him come back to life again. They had experienced, they had been told about this, what Brian read, the last words of the Lord Jesus: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. They had known that. They had seen that. And I'm sure they were thinking,
that power? What does that power feel like? And then I thought about, it was all changed. It was all changed. Lord Jesus had gone and they've now got this power. What did that seem like? And then I thought about the last 10 or 11 years of our lives here and how things have changed in the technology of our world. I was out with my mother-in-law recently and we were driving past a wind farm and she said, you know, if Brian's dad came back now, he just died 12 years ago, he wouldn't know this planet. He wouldn't be able to believe that we had mobile phones, that we could phone people on the other side of the world. You know, we were sitting in a campsite in Keswick and people could Skype, see the face of their son who's working in a refugee camp in Sudan. How does that work? You know, things like sat-nav. Don't ask me how it knows that my wee car is in that street at that time and it's going up the wrong road and it's recalculating. I don't understand it all. But what I do know is that we have seen this over the last 10 years. We can't see what's happening around about us, but these things, people coming back now wouldn't understand how it all works. But this thing works. And that I think that the people in the Acts, in the early chapters of Acts, when the church was brand new, what they were discovering is this thing works. These were people who had seen the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when Peter preached the sermon of a lifetime and 3,000 people were saved that day. They'd seen this church established. They'd seen healing on the temple steps. They'd seen a prayer meeting shaking. And then Peter had a vision. And the vision meant that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the whole world, for us, for Gentiles and everybody. And we were all included in that. And the Jews weren't happy. And then there was trouble. The Christians started being persecuted and scattered, and then they started being killed. But what I would have liked to have lived through was the fact that these people were passionate about their faith. They were fearless with their faith. They were on fire for God, and they were unstoppable. They just kept going no matter what happened. And they were caring for each other. They shared everything together, and they were in it together. And they were discovering, this thing works. This is good. This Holy Spirit that we have discovered, we have been promised works. So I'm going to read the passage that I have chosen for today, and it's Acts 12. I'll just read the story. It's called Peter's Miraculous Escape from Prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. When the angel said to him, "Put your clothes and sandals on," and he did so. So then he wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. He had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gates leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl called Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind. they told her. But she kept insisting that it was so. They said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about him, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they may be executed. So we've got three scenes in this story. We've got a prayer meeting over here. We've got a man in prison over here. And we've got a street between the two in the story. And I would like to have been a fly on the wall of all of these scenes, just to see what happened. Scene one is over here. And we've got a church prayer meeting. These people were praying for Peter, who was in prison. And they were praying in light of the fact that James had just been killed. He was the brother of John. He had just been killed. A few chapters before, Stephen had been killed. People were being persecuted. And things weren't going very well. And it would have been easy for these people to say, well, is there any point? It's a wee bit dangerous for us to meet and pray because people are getting killed in this church. Or, you know, people are dying. Or God's not answering our prayers. People are dying. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's been my experience as well. That sometimes we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and then the person has died, and we don't understand it. And we think, well, what's the point anymore? What's the point in praying? People are dying. But these people were praying earnestly for Peter. And I think sometimes we have to come through that in our lives. I have a couple of times come through things that I really, really don't understand that God has allowed to happen. But real strength, real Christian character comes when we still trust God, even when he's not answered the prayer that we thought. And I've seen people, even in this church, pray with broken hearts, knowing that their prayers haven't been answered yet, but they're still praying. And it's such a strength of character when we can come to a point where even though people have died, we are still praying. The other thing that I thought about from this prayer meeting, it says, so Peter was kept in prison and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. There are people, I've just come back from Keswick, a fortnight in Keswick, where we learned a lot about the suffering church in this world. And this is just a personal challenge to me, and it might not be for you, but we met a man called Kalisto Odedi from Kenya, from Nairobi, and he told us firsthand of people he knows in our world who are being tortured and killed today, only a flight away from here, one flight away from Scotland. People are being tortured and killed today because they're Christians. And I really felt challenged that we as a church should really, I felt as if I had neglected them by not praying, because we've got the time and we've got the safety. We can pray for these people who are suffering terribly in prisons. You know, last night we watched Bo Farah doing that run, and beside him were two Eritreans in the race. Eritrea is the most dangerous place to be a Christian in the world today. And people are dying in Kenya and Ethiopia and Nigeria, China, Sudan. People are dying just because they're Christians. And so I'm just throwing out that wee challenge to me, but also to all of us. We really need to be thinking about these people who are today dying for their faith. Sometimes you'll see things lying about that are called, magazines called Release International, or there's other ones called Open Doors, and they tell the story of people who are currently suffering. This is the July and August copy. We need to be making ourselves aware of people who are in prison and praying earnestly. And it says the church prayed earnestly. This isn't not a casual thing. This isn't a casual kind of, oh, remember the folk. These people had met to pray earnestly, and there's a verse actually in Hebrews that I love. We had it for a women's group one year, and it says, the Lord is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, who diligently seek him, not casually, earnestly seek him. He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And as a church and as people, we need to be earnest in our search for God and for what he can do in our lives. So that's scene one. Now, scene two, still a fly in the wall over here. And this is the prison, Peter in prison. Now, it's the end of the Easter weekend. This is the Passover weekend in Jerusalem. And so Herod thinks, if I've killed James, I'm quite popular for that. Okay, let's go for Peter now. He is actually the jugular vein of the church. So let's go for him. The Jews will be really, really happy. And so tomorrow morning, he's going to be killed. He's going to be tried anyway and probably killed. That's the reality for Peter. And so he's in prison, maybe going to die tomorrow. And there's 16 guards are assigned to him. Now, this wee picture doesn't really show what he was doing because he was sound asleep. It says he was sound asleep, chained to two guards. The man was sound asleep. How do you sleep in such dire situations? How on earth could a man sleep knowing that he's in a prison, in the dark, chained to guards, 16 people are assigned to him, and he's sound asleep? Well, I would like to suggest why he might be sleeping. This might not be right, but this is just my suggestion. This man trusted God, and he knew his God. He had a complete faith in God. You know, we sing with great gusto, our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. And yet, you know, we sing that with the children. Do we actually believe it? Do we actually believe that we are safe in the hands of God? Have we put our lives safe in the hands of God? There's another challenge. Are our lives safe in the hands of God? Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. That he believed that, and that's maybe why he was sleeping. Number two, the church was earnestly praying for him. You know, so many times when we've been praying for people here on a Thursday night, maybe going for an operation, maybe going through a terrible circumstance, they say, well, I felt this peace coming on me when I was in the hospital. I just knew that there was a peace that passes understanding. I can't describe it. And when people are praying for you, that's often the experience that we get. It's just, I don't know how I'm getting through this, but I am getting through it, and it's because people are praying for peace for me. And so probably he got that peace that passes understanding. He was being prayed for because these people were praying all night. And so he knew that he was being prayed for, and he had that peace. Number three, Peter knew that even if he did die tomorrow, he knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to heaven. He was trusting the Lord Jesus. You see, he had come to a point where he had his sins forgiven because he saw Jesus die on that cross. He knew Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for him, and he had taken him to be his Lord and his Saviour. And the Holy Spirit had come in to Peter's life, and he knew where he was going. And that's another challenge for all of us here. If you do not have peace about where you would go if you died soon, then please make yourself right with God. And somebody here would pray with you and tell you the way to trust the Lord Jesus and to know him. Anyway, so that's the scene. Peter's in this dark prison, chained to two guards. And then into the scene comes an angel of light, and everything changes. And I've put, he got a dunt in the ribs, but it's probably not that it says. He struck him on the side. The angel struck him on the side and woke him up. He got a dunt in the ribs, and and the light went on, and his chains fell off. And the angel said, quick, Peter, get up, get your clothes on, get your cloak on as well, you're going somewhere. And he didn't know where he was going. But this was his moment of opportunity, wasn't it? Into this dark and dismal situation came a moment of opportunity. I suppose he could have said, oh, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. I'm going back to sleep. Which is maybe what I would have done. But no, he got up and his chains were gone, and somehow or other the guards didn't wake him, but Peter did, and he got out of that prison. And I just want to talk about prisons. Maybe we're not in physical prisons, but so many of us are in spiritual prisons or prisons that happen to us. And I know that many people in Troon and in our nation are in prisons of hopeless situations and dark situations. And it may be that there are people in this room even who are locked in hopeless, what seems like hopeless or dark situations. Depression or loneliness, family problems, unemployment, even employment can be a prison, money problems, a feeling of pointlessness, fear, phobias, or illness, or bereavement, or even just a prison of spiritual barrenness, or a prison of people-pleasing. You know, God just wants us to bring light into our situation. He wants it to change today. He wants our chains to come off. He wants us to be free, free people, to be the people he wants us to be. And so today, if you relate to any of that and you would like prayer for anything, a prison that you're in that you would like to be set free from, we would just ask the Lord to do that at the end of the service if you need prayer for any of that I've spoken about. But you know, prisons can be, spiritual prisons can be more real than physical prisons. We've been singing these old-fashioned words, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. I wonder if that was inspired by this passage about Peter. Okay, so that's him. He's now out of the prison. The gates of the city opened for him. He walked past all the sentries. He didn't seem to see them, the gates. And then he walked the length of a street. And then the angel left him. And he's standing in the street in Jerusalem thinking, where am I? it says, now I know I'm not dreaming or I'm not seeing a vision. I'm actually in the street. So we're now in the street and I'm a fly on the wall again. Two lessons from this street scene. I think there's probably three lessons, actually. I think it was maybe two when I started writing this and I got three out of it. Three lessons from the street scene. Peter thought, well, where will I go? He knew where to go. He knew that people were praying. He knew that in the house of Mary, who got her name in the Bible, just because she had a prayer meeting in her house, he knew that Mary's house would be where the people would be praying. And he knew that these people would be praying all night. So that was great. You know, and it's so good to know where the prayer meeting is. You know, when I was preparing this, it was absolutely torrential, horrible, muddy rain in Keswick. And that we didn't really have enough light in the tent to see in the dark. But I knew when I was preparing this that people here on Thursday night were praying for this service. I was quite assured of that. I could feel it. And so it's just good to know. I'm just happy that I'm in a church that prays, basically. I mean, I'm happy that my children, my grandchildren are prayed for at prayer for schools. I'm just so happy about that people are faithful to pray in this church. And lesson number two, these people that were praying didn't know that their prayers were getting answered even while they were still praying them. Peter's actually out of the jail and they're still praying for him. They didn't know. And sometimes when we are praying, we don't know that God's actually on our case and he's actually doing the work. And it may be you're praying for somebody to move, for God to move in somebody's heart or somebody to be better from an illness. God is actually doing the business. He's actually ahead of the game. And sometimes we just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. And number three, yes, that was it. Many people had gathered and were praying. This is verse 12. Many people had gathered and were praying all night. And this Callisto Odedi that we met last week, his wife was there as well. And he told us about amazing persecution in the church at Nairobi and Kenya. But he also told us about his wife's prayer meetings. And his wife leads 1,000 women regularly to pray all night. Imagine that. These people were praying, or are praying now in Africa, all night prayer meetings. 1,000 women meet to pray. I was blown away with that. Can we spare an hour on a Thursday? That's a little challenge to us all. So Peter's in the street, gets to Mary's house, and yes, the people are all in there praying. So where's the prayer meeting? Over here, right? Okay, we're at the prayer meeting again. And we're a fly in the wall. I'm a fly in the wall in this prayer meeting. And this is a bit of a laugh, this prayer meeting, actually, because they're all earnestly praying. He knocks the door. Do you know what was easier for him to get out of the prison than it was to get into the prayer meeting? I don't know. I don't know what the significance of all that is, but anyway, that seems to be the way. He knocks the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, runs to the door to open it. Hears his voice, runs back, says, "Peter's at the door," and they say, "Aye, right." I mean, they just don't believe her, you know. And then she says, "No, he really is. There's a miracle happening in me, you know." And then they say, "You're out of your mind," or as you would say in Scotland, "You're up your head." You know, you've gone bonkers. You know, she was accused of really not being the full shilling because she believed that God had done a miracle. And then they said, "It must be spirit." They even explained away the miracle. And I was quite heartened by that because actually these are kind of normal Christians, it turns out, because that's the kind of thing that we do. We actually try to rationalise what God is doing. And God does do amazing stuff, even in our day, and yet we try to rationalise it all away. And so this wee girl, I also love this, that God uses a wee servant girl to bring this message to God about a miracle. You know, earlier on in our first service, Stephen read a passage from Luke. And it's one of my favourite verses too. It's Luke 10, verse 21. "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure.'" And God chooses. It says full of joy through the Holy Spirit. I just imagine Jesus laughing. And I imagine maybe God had a wee chuckle at this incident too, where Peter's knocking at the door, this wee girl's answered, and nobody's believing her. And it's like also, you know, in the resurrection morning. Who did God choose to reveal Jesus to? Mary, a woman that had been demon possessed, not the most likely person. He doesn't choose important people. He chooses servants of the Most High God. We're all servants, and he wants us to be humble, and he chooses the servants, and he speaks through children, and he speaks through the most lowly of people. Even at Keswick, there was a wee Down syndrome boy that Nancy's made friends with. And when Nancy went down to say goodbye to him on the Friday night, he was on his knees with his arms up, praising God, on his knees at the end of Keswick. And I thought, you know, he gets it. He gets it. We're all too sophisticated. Rhoda got it. And so I would like to encourage us not to be an irate church, and not even to not say it, but think it. Because we need to be people who, when people are coming back from Clan, from Keswick, from Spring Harvest, from Mission, there are going to be stories of amazing things that God has done. Let's not be irate people. We need to be encouragers and celebrate that God does do things in our day and generation. And yes, we don't understand it like the sat-nav. We don't understand it, but we know that he does it, and we celebrate. And so Rhoda, and this wee nameless servant, became a named person in the Bible just because she was at a prayer meeting and opened a door, and she became a history maker. And so eventually they believed it, and they got the door open. I don't even know if they did believe it, but they opened the door, and when he got in, then he had to motion with his hands to stop them making a noise. I think I can imagine him saying, "We still got us all murdered," you know. But so he got into this prayer meeting. I'm sure they didn't say aye right then because they saw what had actually happened, you see. Their prayers had been answered. This faithful wee group of people saw their prayers answered and they got a surprise in a prayer meeting. I would just love to have been there. And then in the morning, there was no small commotion about what had happened to Peter, and all the soldiers were put to death. Just for completion, the end of the story comes. Herod himself made himself quite important, put on royal robes, sat on a throne, they had a big speech, and people were calling him a god. And he took all the accolade. And in the end of the story, it's just interesting to know that an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. In the writings of Josephus, it says, he had a sore tummy for 6 days, and then he died. But you know, that's just a story of how God turned an impossible situation, an inevitable situation, a situation where Peter, the rock of the church, was going to be murdered, and yet God steps in an absolutely amazing way and turns it round. I just want to finish with a story about, just something that happened to us in the year before we came to Seagate. It's about 12 years ago. And we've got a box in our loft, which we hadn't had out since we moved here. But a couple of weeks ago, we were clearing out, and we got out this box called the Nostalgia Box. That's what's written on it, Nostalgia. It's just all the wee photos of things that happened to our children and whatnot. And David went through it one day, and he came across this newspaper. It says, "Miracle liver swap saves wee Daniel's life. Family learns of transplant during prayers for a boy at a church event." And this was our mother and toddler group that I ran just before we moved to here, and ran this mother and toddler group in Paisley. And this wasn't a Christian family, but the wee boy came along and he was bright yellow and he needed a liver transplant, and he was put on the transplant list. And he was only on it 2 weeks, and it could have been 6 months. But I called a meeting of the church to pray and invited all the mums and toddlers. And I was doing a Chinese cookery. I was giving them all a meal, and they were raising funds because this family needed money to go to Birmingham to live, to get the transplant, so they didn't have any money. And my daughter-in-law worked in the transplant unit in Birmingham at the time, so she was going to be speaking at the meeting. And Daniel's mum was speaking at the meeting. And Anthony Nolan was there, and the press were there, and there was a church full of this there. And we stood at the front in a circle, the team praying for Daniel before the service started. Were you there, Colin? Yeah. And into that stepped God. We just heard a shriek. And Daniel's mum, it was before the days of mobile phones that were so common, she had her pager there, and she got a call from the police, whoever, to say that we're sending a taxi to the church to take Daniel to the airport. There's been a liver has been found for Daniel, and he's to go right now, before the thing started. This was 20 past seven. And we're like, "Oh no, what's going to happen? Daniel's gone, his mum's gone." And there was great celebration. And because the press were there, it went on the Paisley Daily Express. And our David was the paper boy. And he said that the other night there, that was my happiest day as a paper boy. Just being able to put things through the doors to tell of a miracle that happened at a prayer meeting that I was at. So, you know, there are great rewards for being at the prayer meeting and for praying. I also found in the Nostalgia Box this, which is my first prayer journal, and happy national book. And it's when my children were all tots. I must have been in my 20s, from the writing, the way the writing is. But anyway, it says on the front, written by me, no prayer, no blessing. Some prayer, some blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. Now, that's a wee bit simplistic because God blesses us whether we pray or not. He just chooses to bless us. But, you know, to get more blessing, we need to be people of prayer. God can step into our situation, no matter what it is, and turn it around. We need to be people of prayer. So I hope that story has encouraged you as much as it has encouraged me. You know, I was going to tell you this. My African friends, they call it the hour when power changes hands. They don't call it a prayer meeting. My friend Gumbu calls it the hour when power changes hands. So if you turn up for the prayer time on Thursday, you'll not be a fly in the wall. You'll actually get a seat. How good would that be? So God bless you all. And if there's anything you would like to pray about that I've said or anybody has said, then come and speak to me or Brian or one of the elders after the service. But just remember that we serve an amazing, wonderful, powerful God. Thank you.